And now our Bible reading today is from the book of Acts, chapter 12, verses 1 to 24. And you'll find that in the Pew Bibles on page 1106. 1106. So Acts chapter 12. And the passage is headed Peter's miraculous escape from prison. And then it goes on to Herod's death. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happened. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by themselves, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left them. Next, Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. He had been quarrelling with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace, because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. Amen.
I have to confess that rescue stories punctuate my life. And I would suggest the same is true for you. If you begin to think more deeply about the narrative, your story, rescue stories happen often. Three times already since the beginning of the year for myself. First rescue story was Direct Line. And I guess my car was rescued, but I was with the car. And it broke down and I needed rescued outside of, I think it was London Links, and was rescued. The car was. Secondly, my dog, Mick. He's 11 and a half, and a nice sunny day in January, on the beach, amongst the rocks. Thought he was young again, and got himself in a situation where he said, "David, I can't get out of this place. Lift me out." At 37 kg, that's a big dog to get out. But he was rescued. And thirdly, and rather foolishly, my mountain bike needed rescued. And I was cycling on the West Highland Way, and at a particularly high point, I forgot that in January there's snow lying at a high point in the West Highland Way, and it started to snow, and my bike couldn't, never mind cycle, be pushed anymore, and it had to be left. So in a matter of 3 months, I have three rescue stories. My dog, my bike, and my car. I'm sure you could think of far more kind of significant rescue stories that punctuate your own story. But none of these, of course, were life-threatening. I would even say the West Highland Way, because I never felt my life was being threatened there. It would have been threatened if I'd kept pushing the bike, but none of them were life-threatening in any kind of way at all. And it's when we come to Acts chapter 12, we unravel a story that is indeed a rescue story, but it's life-threatening. And this should not surprise us that we open the Bible to a rescue story, because again and again in Scripture we will find littered like confetti rescue stories, God's people from Egypt, God's people from Babylon, and more particular stories. In fact, the essential narrative of all of Scripture is God's rescue. It is indeed a rescue story. So Acts 12, we have this rescue story, life-threatening. Verse 11, Peter says at that point when he comes out of prison, he comes into the streets in Jerusalem, and he recognizes, "I've been rescued." This is the hand of God working through an angel, rescuing me from Herod and the wishes and the hopes of the Jewish people. It is a rescue story. The year is 44 AD. Now, it's not often you can be quite precise about a story in the Bible and give a date, but you can here, because we know from historians that this particular Herod, there are a number of Herods in Scripture, this particular Herod lived from AD 41 to 44, and of course he died a few months after Passover, where the main part of the story takes place. He died in the summer of AD 44. So the church in Jerusalem is young. It's 10 years old. It's a young church, and once again we discover, as we begin to open the chapter up, the beginning of chapter 12, that the church is under threat. You can stamp that right across the church. It's being threatened by this powerful man 10 years on. The church is vulnerable. It is fragile. He decides to exercise violent abuse towards believers. And so he has James, there are more than one James, because another James will turn up in the story. James is executed. And Herod sees that this gets him a tick from the Jewish people, so he gets Peter and he puts Peter in prison, and it's absolutely certain the same outcome is going to happen to Peter. Peter also will be executed. So we have a threatened church. The leadership particularly are under threat, and the church would have to become quite secretive in how it meets and how it expresses its Christian faith. And of course we identify situations like that with many parts of the world today, where believers know what it is to be under threat. Though I may say, and leave it as a question, because I do believe in a variety of ways we could unpack how we sense the church in our own land under threat today by powerful influences. But I don't want to go down that particular track. It's a question I leave with you. What are the powerful influences that threaten the Church of Jesus Christ today in the West and in our own land? It is a threatened, vulnerable church. But we've also learnt, I'm sure Sunday by Sunday, that it is a prayerful church. And so, verse 5, we discover that God's people, they take the particular situation to God. Peter's situation, they bring that situation to God in prayer. I mean, this is always the strategy. We pray about it. We've got a problem. We're under threat. Will the church survive? Pray. Get on our knees and pray about this. And that's exactly what they did. In what seems an impossible situation, because the text, Luke, who writes the text, you know, brings out the point. You know, Peter, 16 soldiers. There's 4 squads of 4. Are guarding him, he's chained. So you're praying to God, but you know, what is God going to do here? Maybe God changed the mind of Herod, because it's going to be tomorrow he's going to be brought out. Do something just to soften Herod's heart and make a decision that's different from just simply execution or seeking to please the Jewish people. They prayed. And then in the story, what follows is a lot of detail about the rescue. And it blows our mind. I mean, we're kind of just blown away by the context of Peter in a prison at night and told by an angel to stand up, the chains off, led out, and the iron gate, which, don't think of a small gate, it would be a doorway, opens for him into the streets of Jerusalem. And it's at that point he recognizes the hand of God at work. He makes his way to where the church is meeting, in the mother of Mark's home, and he comes to the gate there. Again, a substantial door. I love the irony, the twist in the story, because the prison door opens for him, but when he comes to the church door, it's closed for him and isn't opened, because the servant girl that comes down, Rhoda, it's Peter's voice. She recognizes who it is and goes back inside. And of course, after a while, Peter's brought in and he informs them to tell the leaders, and he quickly moves on, because it's not a safe place to be, having escaped from prison. A threatened church, a prayerful church, but I'm fascinated by the response to the fact that Peter was finally released from prison. Because when the servant girl goes to the believers and says it's Peter, they say to her, "You're out of your mind. You know, this can't be true. You're not just out of your mind, it's possibly just a guardian angel." The implication of that is Peter is already dead. It's just his angel that's at the door. Now, these are the believers that have actually been praying for something to happen. And this is their immediate response. And I'm struggling, actually, to interpret what's going on here, actually. I think I would be with them, because something extraordinary has happened. And I could see myself praying for Peter and then being just blown away by what has actually happened here, that Peter is actually freed. I wonder sometimes, because I know when I pray, I tell God how to answer the prayer. And I wonder if, you know, maybe some of them had prayed earlier about, well, soften Herod's heart. Maybe just let Herod give Peter a kind of light punishment, 19 lashes, something like that, and release him. Or help Peter just to be courageous and his testimony to persuade Herod not to put him to death. And God kind of blows that all apart into something much more remarkable, larger. It's almost as if the canvas on which God works and acts is way beyond the limited edge of our reasoning and even our imagination. So extraordinary is the action that God does in releasing Peter that night. You're off your head. This is a guardian angel. This is Peter's dead. He's about to be executed. Can't be. Can't be. But that's how the story is recalled by Luke, the historian here. And we're left with God's people at that point. And we come back to Herod, because this is important. The real key verse is the last verse of the reading. We come back to Herod. And it is a few months later. All this happened at Passover in the spring, AD 44. We know from a historian, Herod died. And exactly as scripture says, he died. Middle summer, AD 44. And as I was talking to the children, it was like that. He was speaking to people. There had been a tiff and they were making up to Herod, and he was speaking to them. The historian at that time said he had put on a silver. I couldn't get silver, had to do with gold. A silver garment that was made of pure silver, and the sun sort of blazed on it so that something of the glory was seen in Herod and his voice. And the people said, he's God, this is a voice of God, and he's dead. As he believes that, as he accepts that worship for himself. And his voice, the voice of abusive power and threat, the voice of evil, the voice that says you will die and you will live, that voice is silenced. And verse 24 says, but the voice of God, but the word of God continued to spread and increase. The word of God, the voice of God, will never be silenced, will never end, will never stop being heard, will never lose its effectiveness nor its power. The story begins with James executed, Peter in prison, and Herod triumphing. And it ends with Herod dead and Peter free, and the triumph of the word of God. Friends, let's pick this up this morning, because I guess I know very little about most of you and your situations. You come to church with all kinds of drama, relationships, challenges, pressures. I'm sure you can identify with powers and influences that are destructive. I'm sure you can see that and know that. I'm sure you're aware of profound sense of threat. Illness poses threat, does it not? Fear of illness is a threat. And always the dark shadow of death. In some place, aware of that. I think we're being told to be a people that are always encouraged. Always encouraged as we hear a different voice from the voice of the world. As we hear the word of God, as we receive the word of God, as we trust the word of God, and as we live it. I think that is the challenge from the scripture here this morning. That whatever our situation is, it's on that we stand firmly and securely. It's on that we find encouragement, regardless of what our situation is. It is a word of God that teaches us again and again. The canvas on which God works is so much larger than how our minds work out a particular situation or analyze a situation, or even our imaginations see possibilities in a situation. It is a bigger, grander and wider canvas. The word of God says that again and again and again. Receive the word of God, hear it, live it, trust it in the midst of whatever is happening, whatever situation you're in. I said at the very beginning that it is a rescue story. And I emphasized at the beginning, in the end, this book is simply that from cover to cover. It is God's rescue work to this broken world. From cover to cover, we're dealing with this incredible work that God is doing through his word, Jesus Christ. Forgive me if I speak about Doctor Who and bring kind of the tone of the sermon down for a moment, but for me, I'm always so conscious that biblical truth seeps in, shades of it seep into our culture and so on. And I was thinking this morning that there's a Doctor Who series at the end of a series 4. So be patient with me because it illustrates something of this big canvas. It's that series where planet Earth is stolen. Okay, science fiction. You can shoot me afterwards. By a powerful force, it's the Daleks. And Doctor Who with the TARDIS lassoes the Earth, 2 episodes it takes, and they drag the Earth back to where it should be. They bring the Earth back home. The episode's called Journey's End. Friends, that's just a shade of the biblical truth that is here in Scripture, the big story of God's rescue. Now, planet Earth, under the control, Scripture says, right from the beginning in Genesis, of a power that is sin, whose weapon is death. You know, the absolute contrary of all that is life, death. And yet God speaks in his word, Jesus Christ, inviting us to hear, to receive, to believe and to live, and to be part of this work of not just ourselves being brought home to God, but all creation. That one day, regardless of death, there is recreation, new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. That is the rescue story from cover to cover that is in the book. God's word to us in Jesus. And that's why we are an encouraged people always, regardless of situations. That's why we are a hope-filled people. Remember, hope is not naive optimism. Optimism that says the glass is half full. Pessimism says it's half empty. Hope says God holds the glass. God holds the present and the future. That's what hope is. We are a hope-filled people because we hear the word of God in Scripture and through the person of Jesus. And we receive it and we believe it and we live it regardless of the circumstances around. This is the powerful word on which we base our lives. Hey, I want to praise God because this is true. And so many Christians have stood up and said, it is true. in every conceivable way. Let's pray before we sing our last song this morning. And God, we thank you that you have called us to be your children with an astonishing message. We struggle to bring that message effectively to other people because it does reach beyond the edge of words and pictures of how you are working redemptively and in a way that is seeking to transform and to bring new life into a broken world and broken people's hearts and lives. And so we thank you again that in your word, Jesus Christ, we find the truth of your victory over sin and death and your promise of life, new creation, recreation. And we thank you, Lord, this is the work of rescue that you bring to us and to the world. And we sing praise to you as we receive and know that in our hearts. Amen.